Let's pray. Our great God, we ask now that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to receive with true faith the good news of Jesus Christ from your word today. May you bless us in the hearing of it and the preaching of it. And God, may you be pleased to form Christ more and more in our lives through the ministry of the gospel today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121, which we have just sung. And one of the great blessings of having our new Trinity Psalter hymnal is that we did actually sing Psalm 121. Not a summary of it, but an actual translation of it. Praise the Lord. And know that our OPC brothers and sisters, when they sing this, sing it as well. So let's hear God's word again from Psalm 121. May we give ear to it now. I hear a few more pages turning. I'll wait a moment longer. Okay, Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord bless his word to us here this morning. Well, loved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice that Psalm 121, our sermon text this morning, has that inscription that reads, "A Song of Ascents." In fact, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 all contain that inscription, and we might be thinking, well, what is that all about? Well, let's take a few moments to explain that here. During the three main feasts of Israel that were prescribed in the Old Testament, all the Israelite men from all over the land were commanded to make a pilgrimage from wherever they lived throughout the countryside to Jerusalem, to worship and to celebrate the Lord. And we find that in a few places in the book of Exodus and also in the book of Deuteronomy. And so, for instance, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 14, the word of God there says, "Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me." And then Exodus 34, verses 24 says, "For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up." There's the language of ascent, right? "When you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." And then also Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose." And then we're given those three feasts: at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you." And so there we find in Scripture the three times a year that all the men were to come and ascend up to Jerusalem. And so many biblical scholars believe that these Israelite pilgrims would sing these psalms, in Psalms 120 through 134, as they ascended the hills to Jerusalem. And once the pilgrims arrived in the city, other biblical scholars believe that they would use these songs of ascent as a devotional collection of prayers and songs for meditation while they made their way, once within the city, directly to the temple. And then some scholars also believe that these 15 songs of ascent were sung by the Levites while they ascended the 15 steps leading into the courtyards of the second temple that was built in Jerusalem. And so because of these things, it's thought that these psalms may have been actually sung in some sort of worship processional within the city that was led by the priests and maybe even Levitical choirs. And so Psalm 121 itself seems to fit these things when we read it. It lends itself even to a call and response pattern. And we can really even envision a precentor calling out parts of this psalm to his compatriots traveling to the temple, and then they corporately responding in unison. And so Psalm 121 reminds us this morning and encourages us about the faithfulness of the Lord to preserve us during our entire pilgrimage through the dangers of this world, all the way to our entrance into the heavenly Jerusalem. So let's receive this reminder this morning and this encouragement through these 4 points this morning. First, the Lord is your helper and creator. Second, the Lord is your sleepless keeper. And third, the Lord is your shade-giving keeper. And fourth, the Lord is your everlasting keeper. So your helper and creator, your sleepless keeper, your shade-giving keeper, and your everlasting keeper. Those are our 4 points this morning. And so let's begin by considering our first point. The Lord is your helper and creator. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so, loved ones, the pilgrim of this psalm begins by surveying the horizon, and he sees those imposing hills that he must ascend in order to get to Jerusalem and to the feast to celebrate the Lord. And as you may know, the city of Jerusalem itself is actually surrounded by mountains. This is noted in another song of ascents in Psalm 125, verse 2. There it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And now in that verse, in that psalm, the mountains symbolize there the surrounding protection of Jerusalem by the Lord. But here in Psalm 121, though, the hills actually present a formidable danger to the pilgrim. You see, traveling to Jerusalem in the ancient Near East, as you can imagine, was no easy task. There were no paved roads. There were no helpful, safe bike lanes all over the place. There were no paved paths. The landscape was full of brush. It was full of bristles. It was full of branches, boulders, steep ledges, loose gravel on which to slip and fall, and all kinds of other obstacles that would lend themselves to causing scrapes, bruises, twisted ankles, broken bones, and even death itself. And so also there were various predatory animals that posed grave and real threats to the safety of those traveling through those mountains as well. And another danger was exposure to intense heat. And the climate in that part of the ancient Near East was at times, and still is at times, quite onerous. And heat stroke was a very real threat, and exposure to cold at night was dangerous too. And another threat was to those traveling in those days was that of bandits and robbers who would be lurking along the way. They would attack, they would beat, they would steal whatever valuable belongings and provisions that the victims had on them. So this was no easy journey. This was no simple, fun thought in and of itself to travel up the mountain to Jerusalem. So our pilgrim here in Psalm 121, he comes to those perilous hills that are surrounding Jerusalem that he must ascend. And he soberly asks the question, from where does my help come? And his reply to himself and to all those traveling with him is really a confident confession of faith, isn't it? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And as we consider that statement here, there's two instructive things that really ought to be noted. First, you'll notice the name that he confesses from which his help comes. There you see it in your Bibles as Lord, right? And it should be in all capital letters. Do you see that there in your Bibles? Please shake your head yes if you see it. Yes, thank you. And so that is significant. That is communicating something to us from the Hebrew text itself, so that in our English translation, we know that something's going on there. And so that is the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh in Hebrew. And this is the name of God that signifies the covenant promises and the covenant commitments of faithfulness that God has made to his people, to which he has bound himself. So whenever you see Lord in all capitals in your Bibles, that is what you are to call to mind. And that is what the ancient Israelites called to mind. And so, for instance, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, at the burning bush, the Lord told Moses to tell the Israelites who were in slavery under Pharaoh to go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Here you're reminded of God's covenant that he made with these forefathers in the faith. "He has appeared to me saying, 'I have observed you and what he has done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And so when we see the Lord's name capitalized there, we're to call to mind all the promises that he has kept and all of his faithfulness throughout the generations to his people. And so the Lord's name reminds this pilgrim in Psalm 121 and us today as well that God has been indeed absolutely faithful to all of his promises throughout all of the history of redemption. So the name of God encourages our pilgrim and strengthens him to face the lurking dangers of the journey with confidence in God's faithfulness to preserve him all the way up that mountain to the feast in Jerusalem. And so he is essentially confessing here that the Lord is trustworthy to accomplish this. And the Lord's name also communicates to the psalmist and to us today that God is personal and that he is nearby. He has brought his people into relationship with himself. Their help for this journey is not in themselves, but in him alone ultimately. He is not some distant, impersonal force in the universe. He is not watching from afar, removed from us. No, he is near to his people, and he is faithful to extend his help to them as they make their way to Jerusalem. So this is no less true for us today as we make our pilgrim way through this sad world to the heavenly Jerusalem in the world to come. And so I say to you, as a minister of God this morning, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Even as we are reminded from Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm to us, 23 verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And what does it say? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We can thank God for that comforting presence through all our difficulties and trials in this world. And the second instructive thing to note in the opening verses of this psalm is that the pilgrim confesses that his helper is also the creator of heaven and earth. And since he knows that God made all things, and he also knows that God omnipotently and sovereignly controls all things, he can trust in the Lord. His eyes have looked beyond the dangerous mountains, beyond that horizon, to the one who created all things and who supremely governs all things. So this is nothing short of a confession in the sovereign power and providence of God, is it not? The traveler reasons and he declares, "I've got the help of the one who made heaven and earth with me. Surely he is able to bring me to Jerusalem safely." And loved ones, by way of application here, practically, let's ask ourselves as well, where does our help come from in our journey through this dangerous world to the world to come in heaven? Where do you look for your help? Where do you look for your security in this life? How do you alleviate your fears in the face of dangers? How do you alleviate your fears in the face of the various distresses that come upon you in this life? Do you look to the one who made heaven and earth Or do you look to someone or something else? It's important questions for us to ask ourselves, appropriate questions, hard questions, aren't they? Well, truth be told, and I stand here with you in this, not above you, over you, but truth be told, we frequently have the habit, don't we, of looking elsewhere first when we're presented with trouble, don't we? You know, I'll be the first in front of you to own that one and choke it down a little bit there. Or we may not ever turn to the Lord in the face of trial in the first place, right? How many of us do that or don't do that, right? We're presented with some sort of trial that comes upon us, and we are stuck trying to scheme our own ways out of it and never actually go to the Lord. I'm guilty of that too. And so we all too often say, as one writer put it, I will lift my eyes to the first savings and loan. I will lift my eyes to my political party. We see that all over, don't we now? And we even ourselves participate in that. I will lift up my eyes to my closest friend, perhaps we say at times. And so on and so forth. And so, loved ones, I stand before you and exhort you, and myself included, to be exhorted, but let's repent of this self-reliant sin and lift our eyes beyond the hills and to the Lord and trust in the Lord, saying, from where does my help come from? May this be our confession. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so, loved ones, thank God. Thank God that Jesus perfectly looked to the Lord for all his help, all the days of his life, in our place, and then paid for our sins of self-reliance on the cross. Thank God for that good news for us today. Well, not only does Psalm 121 remind us that the Lord is our helper and our creator, it also reminds us that the Lord is our sleepless keeper. And so look with me at verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so here, the psalmist is reminding himself and his fellow travelers that the Lord will keep their feet and footing firm as they climb the mountains, those dangerous mountains to Jerusalem. And so now, children and young people, so pay attention, I'm speaking to you now. Listen for a moment. You've all hiked, I presume, hiked up a steep trail before, right? You've gone hiking with your parents or other friends, and you know perhaps that one slip of your foot on that steep trail and you'll quickly slide back and maybe even possibly get injured and hurt, right? And same thing, you know, as you may have experienced as well as you have hiked along. A steep path where on one side it's a steep drop that is kind of scary and you're high up and, you know, one little slip of the foot and you're toast, right? And or whatever word our young people use, maybe I can be brought into 2018. If afterward you can share with me the better word to use than toast, that sort of dates myself. But you get the point, right? You're on a steep trail, and if you make one mistake, you're done for, sliding down. It could be very scary. We've experienced that. So the psalmist is reminding you, young people, and all of us today, he's reminding you that the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth, will not let us fall off the path to heaven. He won't let your foot be moved. So this pilgrim is encouraging himself and to us to remember that God gives stability to his people. Even in the face of mortal danger, he gives stability to his people. Now, the more cynical among us, and that maybe includes me a little bit here as I've studied this psalm. Somebody might be asking, I hear that in the back of my mind here, does that mean that no pilgrim ever in the history of Israel slipped in the mountains surrounding Jerusalem while walking there? Well, no, that's not what this psalm is saying here and what it means. Rather, it means that the Lord won't let us fully fall off the path to Jerusalem, or for us, to the heavenly Jerusalem. He won't let ultimate, final harm come upon his people that would separate them from his love for them. And so this promise in the beginning of verse 4, it's even similar to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, you know that promise was misused, you remember, by Satan himself. When he tempted Jesus, you remember, to sinfully test the Lord by throwing himself down from the temple. And even though Satan maligned that promise, he maligned the intent of it, the promise itself is still absolutely true. As one commentator put it this way, Jesus, the ultimate pilgrim, had his feet kept by the Father. God kept his feet in the wilderness when they walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee, when they climbed the Mount of Transfiguration, when Mary bathed them with her tears, and when they were nailed to the cross. God kept his feet in the paths of righteousness so that when he went to the cross, those pierced feet crushed the devil's head. And because the Lord kept the feet of Jesus, you and I who trust in the forgiveness of our sins in him will be saved through his death. No ultimate final harm will separate you from his love for you in Christ Jesus. He will not let your foot be moved. The Lord will keep your foot firm on the path to heaven. And our pilgrim, he continues to confidently declare, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." You see, the Lord is the keeper of Israel, the keeper of all his people. And the underlining meaning for the verb to keep is to pay careful attention to. And it also means to guard, right? It's that familiar word, to guard. Remember, Adam was charged to guard, right? The garden at which he failed. Thankfully, the second Adam, the last Adam, didn't fail. But the one who keeps Israel is the one who pays special attention to his people by watching over them like a guardian. This is what your God is like to you. And so the Lord's keeping of his people, this text teaches us, is constant. He never lets his guard down. Now, I think we've all been at that place where we've stayed awake so long that we start to go delirious, right? And can no longer concentrate on the task at hand. And if you're a young person and you haven't experienced that, well, you've had a relatively sheltered life to this point. That will come upon you at some point where you get so tired that you can hardly hold your head up. And our movement becomes sloppy, or if we're driving while sleepy, we start having trouble reacting to danger on the road. And all it's like we got sleep on the brain. Oh, I just want to sleep. And like we don't care about anything. Our children go to the wayside. Everything is, I must have sleep. And some of us, maybe more than others, are even more grumpier than normal in that state. But in that state of sleepiness, we become desperate, don't we, to close our eyes, even at the expense of our safety or the safety of even our loved ones. But unlike us, the Lord never grows tired. Praise God for that. As Dr. Godfrey commented about this verse, the protection of the Lord is constant. It never falters or fails. It's never interrupted. The Lord is not a human guard who may fall asleep and fail in his duty. He is not like us in that way. The Lord is our sleepless keeper. He's not sleepless because he gets tired. He's without sleep because he has no need of it. If he needed it, he would no longer be God, would he? He never nods off because he's God Almighty. He never gets drowsy. He's constantly watching over us. He never sleeps nor slumbers. And because of this And because this is true, we can sleep, can't we? Right? It's because that's true that we can sleep in peace. And we could find rest in body and in soul because he never sleeps. And so when we can't sleep, and many of us go through that and go through this quite often, when we can't sleep, a lot of the times it's because we're worried about something, right? We're worried or preoccupied with something that's going on in our life or some sort of upcoming thing that is coming upon our life. And during those restless hours, and I confess this, we've often taken our focus off of our never-sleeping keeper, who's promised to keep our footing safe on the trail to heaven. We're essentially faithless in those moments, aren't we? May God help us here, too, to renounce and put off the sin. But here, too, thankfully, the Lord Jesus perfectly looked to his faithful Father in our place, didn't he? As a result, he slept peacefully. You remember, as Matthew 8 records, when that storm arose on the Sea of Galilee and it caused the disciples to freak out, right? This tempest comes upon their boat and they're fearful for their lives. Oh, we're going to die, right? And Jesus there was able to sleep on that boat. And on that dangerous boat ride, he was able to sleep because he rested in the knowledge that his Father was his sleepless keeper and the sleepless keeper of Israel. And so, loved ones, not only can you trust God to forgive all your sins in Jesus Christ, you can also trust him with all of your cares and with all of your anxieties that vex you in this life, knowing that he cares for you and knowing that he keeps you. And even as we witness the covenant sign of baptism this morning for little baby Zoe and little baby Elena, we can trust that the Lord will be faithful to his promises to keep his children and all of our young people in his grace. So, loved ones, your ultimate footing in Jesus Christ is secure no matter what comes your way. Let that hang on your neck for a moment and embrace that promise by true faith. Your ultimate footing is in Christ. It is secure no matter what comes your way. The Lord's your sleepless keeper. And Psalm 121 continues and reminds us that the Lord is also our shade-giving keeper. That's our third point this morning. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So verse 5 here is really the center and thus the theme of this psalm. The Lord is your keeper. Your keeper is your shade on your right hand. And so shade in this verse is a means of divine protection. Hence the next declaration, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. You are protected. And Exodus 13:21, some verses that reflect or echo these sentiments. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The Lord is their keeper. And Psalm 105, verse 39, it says, he spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light by night. So your keeper is your shade at your right hand or on your right hand. So he is with his pilgrims and near them as they journey up those treacherous mountains to the feast in Jerusalem. He shades them. He protects them. Again, in Psalm 91, verse 1, a similar verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, when the psalmist says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, it means that the keeper of Israel protects his people from all ultimate harm, as we've been saying, from the dangers that come at them during the day and the dangers that come at them during the nighttime. Now, we certainly understand how the sun can strike us by day, right? Heat stroke, for instance, was a very real danger and is today on a long journey. If you're outside in the blazing sun, heat danger can pose a very grave, serious risk to your health and even to your life. Now, But though, what's next here in the psalm? I mean, think about that. But how does the moon strike us by night? I used to just kind of be like, oh, that's interesting. Oh, okay, move on. Not really come to an answer on my own here. What does that actually mean? I mean, that's kind of an odd thought, isn't it? The moon strike you by night. Well, I think that the psalmist is getting at the idea of having irrational fears. The moon itself doesn't harm you, right? Thinking that it does harm doesn't make sense, does it? But we are prone at times, aren't we, to fear things irrationally. I don't know about you, but I fear all kinds of irrational things at times. We think this way. We're prone to think irrationally at times with fear. And so I think really the thrust of this verse is to say that the Lord will protect us from both our rational and irrational fears, whatever comes at us by day or by night. And so whenever the fear of this life comes upon you, both real and imagined threats, remember that the Lord is your keeper. Remember that the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Remember that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And loved ones, even if your worst fears come true, even then, you can be assured that it hasn't come upon you by chance, but that it's come to you from God's loving, fatherly hand of sovereign providence. Remember His promise to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that He's working all things for your good, even that realized worst fear. And then also remember, loved ones, your sure hope that you have in Christ's resurrection victory over all things in this world, that one day we shall never fear anything ever again after we reach our pilgrim destination in the celestial city above, the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly Mount Zion. And listen to Revelation chapter 17, or chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, as the apostle John there describes the great multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb, as they're clothed in white robes and they have the palm branches in their hands. And hear the language of Psalm 121 echoed there. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And envision yourself in that great throng being sheltered by the presence of God. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Loved ones, the Lord is your shade-giving keeper. And this brings us to our last and our brief point this morning. The Lord is our everlasting keeper. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Very beautiful words in this psalm. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When it says that the Lord will keep you from all evil, remember, as I've been saying, it means that the Lord won't let evil completely overtake us and throw us off the course to heaven on which He's placed us. And as Derek Kidner wrote in his commentary, in light of other scriptures, to be kept from evil does not imply a cushioned life. Rather, it implies a well-armed life. Armed with the knowledge that the Lord will thwart all overtaking evil that threatens our life in body and in soul. And that gives us confidence, doesn't it? That we need to face and to traverse the dangerous mountains in this life as we make our pilgrimage to heaven. So this psalm does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one with that knowledge, loved ones. And so all your comings, all your goings from this time forth and forevermore are watched over by Almighty God. You are guarded. You are preserved by your eternal keeper. Loved ones, he is faithful now to keep you and also for all eternity. As Romans 8, verse 35 through 39 so wonderfully declares to us, no doubt a passage that is very familiar to us. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, and this is a long list here, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Loved ones, this is the New Testament interpretation of Psalm 121. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in his dearly loved Son for you. The Lord, loved ones, is your everlasting keeper. Well, in conclusion, I'm reminded of the words penned by John Newton in this hymn that you are all familiar with, Amazing Grace, as they echo, really, the pilgrim thoughts of Psalm 121 here. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And so, loved ones, may our pilgrim hearts be encouraged to travel the journey of this life with endurance, always lifting our eyes to the Lord, confessing his sleepless, confessing his shade-giving, confessing his eternal keeping of us all the way to the Jerusalem above and for all eternity. And so may we ever take up this pilgrim psalm as our own prayer and confession of faith throughout all our dangerous times in this world and then throughout all our distresses along our way, even as our pilgrim forefathers of old once did when they traveled to the earthly Jerusalem for the Lord's feast days. And loved ones, let us praise God for the sure hope that we have of dining forever with him at the greatest feast the greatest feast of all in the heavenly Jerusalem. And I'll close with this quote from the New Testament. Blessed are you who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Loved ones, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're invited to that great feast. You're traveling there. And he is faithful to bring you safely through all your trials and to complete the work that he started in you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word of promise to us today. We thank you that you are our keeper and that you love us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, you would strengthen our faith and trust in all of your covenant promises to us. Indeed, we do pray that you would continue to be faithful to us and to all your people to keep us from all overtaking harm and to bring us safely to our home in heaven where we'll dine and feast with you forever. And so we thank you for our Savior who has won the way for us and opened the door to us of entering that great eternal life. For we pray these things in his great name, the name of Jesus. Amen.